You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, to no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And Father God, we just want to thank you again for this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Max said that, there's a small congregation comes here. It's either because of the message or the teaching, and it's your choice. So, I think it's the message. I don't think people like the idea that is not traditional. I think we're more comfortable with what's traditional instead of neo-traditional, neo-something. It's new. I mean, it's different. It's right division, but everybody calls it right division. I mean, even those who say the church begins in Acts chapter 2, they call their teaching right division, and we strongly call ours right division. They call us ultra-dispensationalists. That's what it is. They don't like dispensational teaching that's too far dispensational. That's why they put that hyper-dispensational or ultra. They put that little name in front of it, and once they categorize you, like Tom told Joe one time. Where are you, Sarah? Oh, there you are. Like Tom told Joe, he said, "Oh, I know all about you Bullingerites." See, once they can categorize it, it takes them away from having to look at it, to having to study it. Oh, I know all about it. And yet when you sit down and start talking to them about it, they don't know one iota. They really don't. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's pray and then I'll get into this because I'm starting to get fired up. Father God, again we come before you this morning, this Sunday morning, and thank you for this time that you've set aside and draw us away from the hurry and the rush of the world and the things of the world that might cause distraction. We pray that you hedge us about from those things, but that you settle us in heart and mind now to look into the Scriptures, to study that particular word which you've given to us. We thank you for that. As we compare it, we try the things that differ. As we see the old economy versus the new economy, we praise you for that. We pray that each heart need might be met. We thank you, Lord, as your Spirit takes the things of Christ, teaches them, reveals them to us, that we, Father, might honor him who gave his life for us. And this we pray in his name. Amen. You know, if I were to take you to this passage and read it, or to any other gospel passage, most of the people in the churches today would be very familiar with it. But if I were to take you to a passage in Ephesians and to begin to read it, say the first chapter, and to talk about the things in the first chapter of Ephesians, and if you were to ask your traditionalist believers, if their pastor had ever taken them to this passage and taught them the truths that are in this passage, and not mixed them up with the things that pertain to the economy before this passage, they would say no. They're totally ignorant. You quote these things and they don't understand them. You begin to discuss to them the things that pertain to the heavenlies above, where our blessings are, in a correct and proper format. And by that I mean not mixing them up with the calling to Israel, and they are totally ignorant of these things. It's sad, but that is what goes on today in Christendom. They're very familiar with the things that belong to the apostles, very familiar with the things that belong during the Acts period. In fact, probably one of the strongest churches today, the Pentecostal movement, that deals with the things that belong to the Acts period is more prevalent than even the Baptist. They certainly have a lot more television programs, I'll guarantee you that. No, they do. I mean, you know, that TBN and that, they are strong out there. And they're teaching the things, you know, just one of the things I'll just bring up to you, the idea of the second baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, what they're talking about there is the baptism that's beyond the baptism of water. They're talking about the baptism that primarily is identified through the speaking in tongues. And have you had that? And almost that has taken first place over the first baptism, which is a baptism they talk about of water. Now, we understand the baptism of the Spirit, but it isn't manifested in the speaking of tongues. Tongues was given to Israel in order to manifest to them the power of God at that time to explain to them or to demonstrate to them as an exhibition of the calling of Israel. Their calling to all the nations. Go ye therefore. So I'm way ahead of that. I mean, I'm way ahead of where we are. Come back now to Luke chapter 3. And here it is. It's as if the curtain of the New Testament has been drawn up. We've already had the prelude. The prelude was the birth of Christ. Not much time was spent on that. In fact, you don't see Mark and John spending any time at all on the birth of Christ. You know, John talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and boom, that's it. We're there. Mark just moves right into it. Only Matthew and Luke talk about the birth of Christ in the way that they were familiar with at the Christmas celebration time. And it's in these two passages we have that prelude that talks about the attending of the angel Gabriel. First to Zacharias, then to Mary, and then we have the birth of John and we have the birth of Jesus. And then we move into the ministry. There's a long period in between that time, and that's what we're looking at right now. And so really, that's kind of the prelude, because if you look, we're just in Luke 3, and Luke has how many chapters? 24. I mean, there's 21 more chapters after this. So we're just right. The curtain is now drawn up, and Luke, in his excellent way, he brings us chronologically to a specific point in time. And that's what he said. Look back in chapter 1. I mean, this is exactly what he said in verse 3. Chapter 1. It seemed good to me, also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. See, that's that perfect understanding, even chronologically, back to chapter 3 now, verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now, this is around the time, this is not Caesar Augustus, this is his adopted son, Tiberius, who around 14, 15, 16 A.D., began to co-rule with him. He died in 14, 15, 16 A.D., and Tiberius, who we're reading, has taken over. So if you add 15 to those first 14 years of Augusta, we're in the year about 29 A.D. Gives you a little, you know, little reference point here. John is grown, and Jesus is grown. They're not young men anymore. They're not babes anymore. We're right now, the curtain of the New Testament is drawn up, and we're seeing the whole act begin to unfold before us. And Luke here says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judah. Now you know Pilate, he's the one who oversaw the trial of Jesus about 3.5 years from now. And Herod, remember Herod. Now this isn't Herod the Great. This isn't Herod who years before wanted to know where this king of the Jews was born so he could take care of him when the wise men came. This is his son. This is Herod Antipas. This is his son, and he is the governor of Galilee. See, I get away from that word, Chris, tetrarch, because I say governor. And that's really what he is. He's a governor. Pilate says governor, but he was more procurator. Well, when you study that, that's what that comes out to be. And not only was Herod there, now don't forget, this isn't the Herod that killed all the children 2 years and younger. This isn't the Herod that built the temple. This isn't the Herod that was appointed by Mark Antony to be governor. This is his son at this period. We're many years down the road from those historical events. Not only Herod of Galilee, but his brother Philip, Remember this guy, Philip, was interwoven with Herodias and part of the cause of John the Baptist being beheaded was his accusation against Philip having Herod's wife Herodias and all that it's confusing, whatever it was. John didn't have any trouble with it, but the people did. Philip was the governor of this other country, a region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias was the tetrarch of Abilene. So we had a guy in Texas. Abilene is up there by Abil, which is just south, I think, of Damascus. So we're up in the Lebanese region. We're up in the, if you're looking at Israel, we're up in the northeast area of Israel, just in the southwest area of Lebanon. I mean, it's really popular today because it's in the news. You know, you're reading about it in the paper and you're seeing it on TV and you're hearing it on the radio, and it's all this this battle between Israel and Lebanon. And just goes to show you, nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. But we all get worked up about it, don't we? I mean, we're all just talking about it, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason that we get stirred up. There's a purpose behind stirring us up. It's not God's purpose, because God's told us to be anxious for nothing. Don't be stressed out. Verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas is the high priest. Caiaphas is the high priest emeritus. He is the father-in-law of Annas. Being the high priest, it's at this time the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, last week we looked at this word that came to Zacharias. Not the word of God that came to John, but we were looking at the word of that came to Zacharias. And that is the way God always approaches all of his prophets. But never once does he approach the Lord Jesus Christ with this saying. What saying? In verse 2, the word of God came unto him. The word of God didn't need to come unto him. He was the word. And so there was no need for that. And it was never taught. It's never explained that the word of God had to come unto him. He spoke the word of God. But I want to stop here a minute. I want to go back and look at the mindset that we looked at last week that was in the nation Israel at the time that John the Baptist was born. So I want to go back in time about 29 years. So let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 67. So we're going back in time, those 15 years of Tiberius and about 14 years that belonged to Augusta. And we're going to look at what this angel said so that we see this mindset that had been the mindset of Israel for so long. How long? Did I hear someone ask? How long? Over 500 years. Go back in time and think about it. How long ago was it that the nation Israel lost the city of Jerusalem and was taken away into captivity? It was the 6th century B.C. You know, it was 536, or it could have been, some people say 580 B.C., 536, 580 B.C., but it's back that far. It's that long. We know that during that period, there was a 70-year period when they were in exile, then there was a short period of about 30 years when they came out of exile, Ezra and Nehemiah, and we go back to our Old Testament study, and this is a continuation of that. We're seeing that the Old Testament continues right into the New Testament. And so when we go back, we see that they had, over this period of time, a hope, a promise that was given to them by their father, Abraham, in his covenant relationship with God. And we see that here because Zacharias tells us, verse 67, and his father, that's John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Two things that they kept looking for and looking for and looking for. This is so much like Isaac and I watched the Ten Commandments this week. And it is so neat to see how long were they in bondage in Egypt? 400 years. 400 years were they in bondage in Egypt. Do you know how many generations went by? I mean, if a generation is 40 years, that's 100 generations. In Egypt. From the time Joseph was minister and Jacob and his boys came in, until the time Moses, the deliverer, stood up. 400 years. And watching that movie, Joshua kept saying, it is the time of the Lord's delivery. He knew. How could he know? I mean, Moses hadn't even written Genesis yet, or Exodus, or Leviticus, or Numbers, or Deuteronomy. I mean, none of this was written, right? I mean, Moses was still a prince in the house of Pharaoh. And yet they knew, and they looked for this deliverer, because it had been handed down to them from generation to generation to generation, the hope and the promise that God had given to their father Abraham. And what was it? That they would be visited and that they would be redeemed. And they were. They were brought out of Egypt and they were put in the land. It took a while. And from there they grew into a mighty nation and to the splendor of Solomon. But because they would not heed God and cling to Him, they worshipped other idols and they worshipped other religions. They lost that favored position as the apple of His eye. You know, this comes from Isaiah. Yeah, the Old Testament, this verse right here, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. Let's go to Isaiah 35. Let's look at this real quick, because we see, once we see it, that there are certain peculiar characteristics of it. And actually, Isaiah 34 and 35 do speak of the future judgment on the enemies of Israel and the restoration of the kingdom, the establishment of the kingdom. But 35, particularly after the regathering of Israel, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. That is, visit and redeem you. He will come and save you. And at that time, verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. What was it that Jesus said when John was put in prison? And John said, are you the one? He said, go tell him that the eyes of the blind have been opened and the ears of the deaf have been unstopped and the feet of the lame have been made to walk. Verse 6, then shall the lame men leap as hart and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So you see a picture of that, and this is what came back to Luke. This is what Zacharias, and this is what all Israel had hoped for. This is the promise that God had given to them. Not only that He would visit and redeem, but notice in verse 69, I'm still looking at what the mindset of Israel was after these 500 years of being in bondage. He hath raised up a horn of salvation. That's Christ. That's Messiah. Luke 1:69. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who have been since the ages began. You remember we talked about that last week. Did anybody go look up who that prophet Enoch was in Jude? I go all the way back, seventh from Adam, and there was Enoch. Even from the world began, even Adam was a prophet. From the beginning of the world. Verse 71, that we, that's Israel, should be saved from our enemies and from the land of all that hate us. The hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to who? Our fathers. And to remember His holy covenant. What covenant was that? Why, it was the oath which He swore to our father Abraham. Yeah. That's amazing. You know, I've got in my... Schofield is a reference Bible I use. I just grew up with this. And I've got a reference in here, and it takes me back to Genesis chapter 22. Let's go back there. Genesis 22:15. Abraham's offered Isaac up on the altar, and the God provided a ram. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, that's the hope of Israel. That's the promise of the oath that God made in the covenant that he swore with Abraham. And that's what they were looking for. I've also got a reference over to chapter 18. Chapter 18, we have this dialogue that goes between Abraham and the Lord and these two angels right before Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Okay? Got you. Verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." You remember, she laughed. And so they named his son Isaac. Laughter. "Sarah denied laughing, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou did laugh." You can't fool the Lord. Don't even try. "And the men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." I also have another reference from that point in my Schofield Reference Bible to Genesis chapter 12. Let's go back there. And we see the beginning of the oath that God had sworn to Abraham. And it takes us all the way back to the beginning of our Old Testament study. Verse 1, Genesis 12. "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You know, it's just... here it is. Every reference that I just spoke to you comes from a reference in this Schofield Bible. This is a long time study tool of many of God's people. And Schofield saw it. Schofield was a dispensationalist. He saw that God had a purpose and a plan for Israel that pertains to them and doesn't pertain to the church. And to confuse those two things, and it boggles my mind, you know, you're just like the scarecrow. You got to not have a brain to not be able to see this. There it is. Okay, let's go back. The hope of Israel, the promise, come back to Luke chapter 1. I just finished with verse 73. "The oath which he swore to our father Abraham," that verse 74 of Luke 1, "that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child," that's John, "shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You know, all of that comes from the Old Testament. All of that is the hope of Israel. The promise that God made to their father, Abraham. Notice there in verse 76, "He shall be called the prophet of the highest. He shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." Now that comes to us from Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. We have two really clear Old Testament passages that tell us about John the Baptist, who he is and what he's supposed to do. This is one of them. The other one's in Malachi, and we'll look at it as we cruise back to the New Testament. But first, let's stop here in Isaiah chapter 40, and let's start with verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Who was this voice crying in the wilderness? That was John the Baptist, preparing the way as the Lord had prophesied. Go to Malachi, the last book in the New, in the Old Testament, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. Verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger. That's John. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. John's purpose, John's ministry, John's mission was to prepare the way. And John does. Come back to Luke chapter 1 again and look at verse 76. And see again here Zacharias says, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Now let's look at the ministry of John real quick. We can go to Matthew. Keep your place there in Luke because we'll come back to Luke chapter 3. But in Matthew, we get to chapter 3 in Matthew and we see the beginning of the preaching of John. It is so clear to see, and particularly here at the beginning of the New Testament, how interrelated the promises of the Old Testament are. And we see them strongly. And our purpose in this study is to see that these promises continue even in the New Testament all the way through the Acts period and pertain to every one of the letters written during the Acts period. We will see the promise of the hope of Israel as given to the fathers, the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Look here at the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 1, in those days, what days? Well, those days that we read about in Luke chapter 3, the days of Tiberius Caesar, the days of Pontius Pilate, the days of Herod, these days. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And notice in verse 2, he says that his ministry is the ministry of repentance. That is the idea of turn again, to have a change of mind. Return unto me, O Israel, is what God wanted. Have a change of mind about your sins and your wayward ways, and begin to trust and follow my way. And that is what repentance is all about. That's what that word metanoia means. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What a marvelous term. What is the kingdom of heaven? We've got people today saying the kingdom of heaven is right there. It's in your heart. That's not at all what they looked for. That's not at all what they hoped for. The Lord was to send his king, who was to come out of the loins of David and out of the house of Judah. And he was to establish his kingdom forever and ever. And that's what they looked for. That's what you read when you read back in Luke what the angel had promised and what Zacharias understood. An everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Now so much confusion is created when people take the kingdom of heaven and begin to think that every time they talk about a kingdom, they're talking about the kingdom of heaven. That's not what this is. Every kingdom God talks about has specific characteristics to it. We enjoy the kingdom of his dear Son, which is not here on this earth. It is in the heavenlies far above. Let me show you a kingdom. You can hold your place there, but because we're going to come back to it. But go to Revelation. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11. Now look at this kingdom. A lot of places today used to have a king and have a kingdom, but now they're republics because they are ruled by the public. You go to many lands and you see many places today that have a had a king, and they were a kingdom. But today they're not called a kingdom because they have no king. And every kingdom has to have a king. That's what makes it a kingdom. Revelation chapter 11. In the middle, I'm going to start in verse 15, in the middle of the tribulation period, you're going to have this breaking out of the wrath of God from heaven. You're going to have these seven trumpets and you're going to have these seven vials. It happens at the opening of the seventh seal. You remember that in our study in Revelation. And here's the seventh trumpet in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ." Now notice, this is not the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. This is a different kingdom. Because note, this kingdom, it says in the next phrase, "and He shall reign forever and ever." When this kingdom that is talked about right here is set up, it's not dependent on Israel. It's not dependent on national acceptance of the salvation that God has promised to them. Now there's the kingdom of the Father. There's the kingdom of His grace. There's the kingdom of the Lord. There's the kingdom of His Son. There's like seven or eight different kingdoms mentioned. Dr. Bullinger, in his book, or in his Bible, Companion Bible, back in one of those appendices, and you can go back and study them. I think it's like appendix 112, 113, 114, cover this subject matter. And you can learn more about it in depth. But it is so clear in Scripture that there's a difference. And when we talk about, come back to Matthew chapter 3, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about the government of God on this earth. It is differentiated from the kingdom of God in that the kingdom of heaven is on the earth. The kingdom of God is over the earth. The kingdom of heaven is not everlasting. It's temporal. It lasts only for a time. You ever wonder, how long does it last? How long does it last? Until another kingdom takes over, the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. When does that take over? Well, kingdom of heaven lasts 1,000 years. That's when the government of God rules over this earth for 1,000 years until the kingdom of God, which is everlasting, is set up. You'll learn all of that if you want to go back and study that. Okay, let's move on. Verse 2, John's message, John's ministry, was to teach them to repent for this kingdom that they had hoped for, which would take the yoke of bondage off of their neck, was at hand. But we know that John was killed and beheaded in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus then begins His ministry. Well, this is when it changes, right? No, nothing changes. Look at verse 12. Matthew chapter 4. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. Remember when John was cast into prison? Herod feared John. Herod didn't want to do anything to John. So Herod was tricked by Herodias and her daughter when she danced. And John said, Herod said, "Anything you want, I'll give to you." And she didn't like John. So after this imprisonment, his head got separated from his body. But you know, even when that happens, God still has a plan for His spirit. His spirit went to be with him. John was cast into prison. Jesus departed into Galilee, and He left Nazareth. He came and He dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people who sat in darkness saw great light, and to them who sat in the region shadow of death, light has sprung up." That is speaking of our Lord in the days of His flesh. And the judgment that comes upon them because they did see that light was devastating. We'll see that in just a minute. But notice in verse 17, from that time, the time of John being put in prison, Jesus began to preach His ministry, and He said, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same ministry. Same purpose. Same hope. Same promise that Zacharias talked about in Luke chapter 1. In the beginning of even our Lord's ministry, we see the correlation and the continuation of this same ministry, the hope of Israel. And it goes all the way through the Acts period. When Jesus began his ministry, he began his ministry in his own hometown, Nazareth. And I want you to go over to Luke chapter 4 and let's look at this ministry. And this is where we'll wrap it up. I was hoping to get into the 12 and the 70 and all the way through the Gospels to John. But we'll pick up with them, and that'll be a good introduction to moving into the period of the Acts. Because this same kingdom that we're talking about this morning is the kingdom that Peter talks about in Acts chapter 3. But let's look at our Lord's ministry when he began. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth. That was his hometown where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. And he stood up on the Sabbath and he read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is a quote from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. They were shocked. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Are not these his brothers and his sisters who are here with us? Is he not anything more than a carpenter? Verse 22. All bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. That's amazing. 3.5 years. Well, yeah. How long was his ministry? How long was Jesus' ministry? 3.5 years. When great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto the woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. Two Gentiles did God send a miracle. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. It says over in Luke that they took, I think it's in Mark, they took offense. They were offended by these sayings of his, because he pointed out Gentiles, people who responded to the Word of God, people who obeyed the Word of God. Naaman, after 6 washings, said, he had a faithful friend, said, one more. All right, he did it. 7th time, cleansed of his leprosy. Verse 29, they rose up, thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. They wanted to kill him in his own city. People that he'd grown up with, people who knew him, knew his family, obviously. Is this not Joseph's son? In other places, are these not his brothers and his sisters? Was he not just a carpenter? They knew him. But the point being, it was based on Isaiah chapter 61, his ministry. And his ministry was unto Israel and Israel only. And we'll see that, because when we begin to look at him sending the 10 out, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We'll also see, and we're going to look at the passages that deal with the Samaritan woman, that he said, I am sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We'll follow up with that, and we'll the next time we come together to study this. But I hope you see that this whole passage, I said earlier that there's so much going on in the world today. You know, we see all this conflict. We see rumors of war. And we wonder, how deep is the Middle East going to be drawn into this? How terrible is this going to be? And all of those rumors have not played out yet. Whether it was 15 years ago in Iraq, or whether it was 4 years ago, 3 years ago in Iraq, whether it's it's in Afghanistan, or even now if it's going to take place in Iran, or if it's going to take place in Lebanon, into Syria, and then into Iran, what is the situation, what is going to come about? How deep are we, this country, the United States, going to be? We fret and we fuss. If we don't fret and fuss over that, we fret and fuss over personal things. We fret and fuss over our family. We get disappointed and we get discouraged because of things that we deal with day in and day out. But rest assured, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. God has given us hope. God has given us a promise. And these promises are not based on Abraham. They're based on Christ. And we're standing on the promises of Christ our Lord. I know it says God what do you call that part? The chorus. In the chorus of the song. Yeah, but if you go back and read that, we're standing on the promises of Christ our Lord. They will not fail, and we will not fall. And those all belong to us in the heavenly places. Do you know we have no hope apart from Him? We don't have hope in Abraham. We have no relationship. You read Romans chapter 9, and that was another part of today's that I wanted to get to. And I wanted to finish with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You go back and read those. We have no hope. They call us the uncircumcision. Oh, we had hope of eternal life, but we had no hope on this earth. We do have hope today. We have hope because when Israel was put in abeyance, God had another plan. God had a program that none of the Old Testament prophets knew about. And that was the calling out of a special people that is the body of Christ, His church, the church of the one body, which He is the head. And we are the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. What a wonderful, what a marvelous hope that is. And yea, though I walk through the valley of death, God's promise is that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things present, things to come, height nor depth nor any other creation will keep us from the love of God, which is where? In our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for the hope that we have. We thank You for the calling in the heavenlies above. We thank You for the Scriptures, the letters of Paul that are so specific in regard to that. And even though today we didn't go there, to those of us that are familiar with it, it rings so loud and it rings so clear. And when we read these Old Testament prophecies and we see them fulfilled in the Gospels and we see this old economy that was promised to Israel, knowing that they forsook their own hope, they crucified their king, rejected their kingdom, that we, Father, have a greater glory in the heavenlies above. And we praise You for that. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.